I feel you every time I say your name. This love like no other is pulling me under.
Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful day. We bless all the women of the kingdom today. Not just here, but all over the planet. All over the planet. Thank you, Lord, that you're the greatest women's liberator the world has ever seen. You had women in your ministry team. You had women on your ministry team. You sure knew how to upset the apple cart where women were concerned. And we just thank you, Lord, for blessing each one of them. And now, Lord, we also pray, teach us this morning, guide us into all truth about who you are, your true nature, as revealed through Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up and let's say this together. This is my Bible. God cannot lie. I am who he says I am, and I can do what he says I can do. I do not determine the truth, but when I discover it, come to know it, and dance with it, it sets me free. Amen. So enjoyed ministering in Chandler Wednesday night. We talked a lot about truth. Man, you just can't hear that enough. And then, you know, the true you on Tuesday night at 6:45. We just, we don't default to seeing ourselves how God sees us. But there's truth that exists beyond how you see yourself. There's truth that exists beyond what you believe to be true about yourself. I know, we're all thinking, well, if I don't believe it, it's not true. Well, I got news for you. You're not the center of the universe. There's truth that exists beyond what you believe. And there are things that God says are true about you that you can choose whether or not you're going to believe them. Because you don't determine the truth as a human being. You're not God. You discover the truth. And if you discover the truth and dance with it, you'll be set free. We want to continue our brand new series this morning on the true nature of God. Who we believe God is at his core affects a whole lot of things. It affects how we relate to him. We talked about that. It affects how we relate to others. It affects how we view sickness and disease. Amen. He's calling just to confirm right now that what I said was true. Jesus on the main line. Yeah, I never heard of Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. I like better. Let's listen to what he wants. Right? Jesus on the main line, Lord, tell us what you want. How we view sickness and disease. It's good to know that Jesus Christ is the express image of God's nature and he didn't put sickness on anybody. Matter of fact, he was a combatant of sickness and disease. And so that who you believe God is at his core affects whether you're standing with him against sickness and disease or you just think, well, God's punishing me. I deserve this. That's foolishness. It's a lie of the devil. Another thing it affects is whether or not God gets credit for earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, and people dying. Thank God, when I look at the true nature of God as revealed through Jesus Christ, he didn't kill anybody. Now, he had a few harsh rebukes for the church people, for the religious people, but he didn't kill anybody. Amen. And don't forget this one. This is huge. You realize that who you believe God is directly affects who you think you are. I mean, think about that. In Matthew 16, verse 15 through 18, we have everybody's familiar with this exchange where Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, listen to this. He comes back to Peter and says, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. My Father in heaven told you that. And I say to you that you are Peter. Petros. The little rock. Did you catch it? The revelation of who he is directly correlates to the revelation of who you are. As soon as Peter discovered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, and you are. So right out of seeing who he is, you get to figure out who you are. And now this is somewhat important because Romans 8:29 says every one of us are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's son. If we're to be conformed to the image of God's son, I think it'd be important we know what an accurate portrayal of his image is. Amen. So the revelation of who God is leads to the revelation of who you are. And the more we know of his nature, then the more we know of who we really are. Isn't it interesting? On Sunday mornings, we're detailing who God is. And on Tuesday night in the true you, he's telling us who we are. We got Matthew 16 manifesting in the church right now. Who he is, and then out of that, who we are. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's do some Bible drill. Amen. Hebrews 1:3, and he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. Can I get an amen? Amen. Aren't you glad that an earthquake that killed 6,000 people is not the exact representation of God's nature and character? Jesus Christ is, Colossians 1:15 amplified. He, Jesus Christ, is the exact living image. He's the essential manifestation of the unseen God. He's the visible representation of the invisible. Amen. For your notes, John 10:38, Jesus said, the Father is in me and I am in him. I didn't put that one up there. I didn't have room, but you got it now. John 10:38. How about John 1:18 in the Amplified? No one has seen God, his essence, his divine nature at any time, but the one and only begotten God, that is the unique Son, who's in the where? Intimate presence of the Father. Translated, bosom. How about the heart of God? The heart of God. What's he like in his core? In the heart of his being? He's like Jesus Christ. What a revelation that God is Christ-like. If God is Christ-like, then we're without excuse not to run to him. Was Jesus a friend of sinners? People who had made mistakes? Yes. Who's in the intimate presence of the Father? He has explained him. He's interpreted him. He has revealed him. Isn't that good news, church? John 12:45, amplified, whoever sees me, Jesus said, sees the one who sent me. I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes and trusts in me will not continue to live in darkness. And as we said last week, the word darkness there is ignorance. Man was in darkness, he was in ignorance. He didn't know two things. He didn't know who God really was, and that meant he didn't know who he was. So Jesus comes as a light. Hey guys, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Follow me, he said 20 times. I'm the way you're designed to live. I'm the truth of your identity. You're to live as a son of God, a spirit-born son, child of God. I'm revealing your destiny. I'm the life to be expressed through your mortal body. Amen. Verse 47, he says, if anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, hey, I don't judge them, for I didn't come to judge and condemn the world. That is, look at this, to initiate the final judgment of the world. Now this is the last, Christ is the last word we have from God until the final judgment. So we need to preach Christ. God will take care of judgment. We need to preach Christ. To initiate final judgment of the world. I didn't come to do that. I came to save the world. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. Whoever rejects me and refuses to accept my teachings, well, has one who judges him, and it's the very words that I spoke will judge him on the last day. In other words, he's saying the truth will judge him. The truth. The facts. See how relaxing evangelism can be now? The truth argues itself. Don't argue with people like you're afraid what you're saying is not true. Oh, God. Holy cow. That's powerful. We've been trying evangelism, unsure if we even believe what we believe. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm not getting spun up over that. They can choose to believe it or not. Why? Because it's true. I don't have to judge them. The facts will judge them. Reality will judge him. Jesus, the Bible says, three times spoke as one who had authority. They marveled because he spoke as one who had authority. That literally means, when you translate it out, he spoke according to the nature of reality. I'm here to save the world is the nature of reality. This is not theology. This is not philosophy. This is realism. This is the one who made us shows up and says, these are the facts. Believe on me. I'm not here to initiate final judgment. There will be one. But I'm here to save the world, not destroy it. We need to be a good embodiment of that. Can I get a witness? We need to be a good example of that. Let's keep going. That's so powerful. John 14:9, Jesus said, he who's seen me has seen the Father. John 10:30, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was where? In Christ. Killing the world. Judging the world. Condemning the world. No. Reconciling. God was in Christ reconciling all the church people to himself. All the good people. All the worthy people. No, he's there to reconcile the whole world. Remember in Luke 4 when Jesus announced his ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. We're going to preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted. We're going to do all these things. And they got so mad at him. The religious people who had cornered the market on God. Man, you can't get to God without us, without our system. You're going to have to pay us. You're going to have to do everything we tell you to do. And that's how you can get close to God. They got so mad at him when he said, hey, I'm announcing a kingdom for all humans. A kingdom for all, not for some. A kingdom for every human being. Red, yellow, black, white, male, female. Boy, he upset the apple cart in huge ways. When he healed that woman we talked about that was bent over, he said, what one of you, if you had a donkey, wouldn't fish it out of the pit? What's he doing? He's making them, you need to look at why you think women are just property. There's something wrong with that. You're trying to equate a daughter of Abraham, a child of God, a woman, to the value of a donkey. What's wrong with you? He's opening their eyes. He's the greatest women's liberator this world has ever seen.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and give him praise. I don't know where I was going. I was ranting about something, but God was in Christ, not just reconciling good people, but the world to himself. The offer, oh, there, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The offer is for everybody. And when he announced a kingdom for everybody, not a kingdom for some, they tried to throw him off a cliff. I'm not lying to you. It's in Luke chapter 4, right at the end of the chapter. They tried to throw him off a cliff because they were filled with wrath. What do you mean we're going to include the blind and the poor and the downcast? What are you talking about? We're better than all those people. See what religious spirit will do to you? Be careful, because I realize there's a spirit of Antichrist at work in this nation, and there's a spirit of, what's the word that I'm looking for? Debauchery. Those spirits are at work, but so is the religious spirit. It says we're better than all those sinners. We're better than all those people. Be careful. He came to save the world, not to destroy the world. I think I got them all. Okay, for your notes, Jesus is God's perfect, personal revelation of himself. Hey, he could have revealed himself in a book, but that's a little bit impersonal. How about if he comes as one of you and reveals himself perfectly and personally? This is who I am. Why would he do that? He loves you. I mean, he's the God of the universe. Okay, get ready. He holds the universe in the expanse of his hand. So he's a little bigger than you and me. You think? I mean, we're like this micro thing. How much love would it take for him to put himself inside one of these micro earth suits and say, this is me? That's love. It's the greatest love story there's ever been. He loves you that much. To show up as one of you and say, this is who I am. Amen. The most accurate truth and revelation about God is found in God's revelation of himself, Jesus Christ. I say this all the time. Don't give me some man's interpretation of natural disasters and nature and tell me that's who God is. I don't need a man's interpretation of God. I need God's revelation of himself. Amen. And his revelation of himself is Jesus Christ, the one we love. There were a couple of children several years ago that they asked Who is Jesus Christ? Listen to this. This little girl said, Jesus is the best photograph God ever took of himself. So, you didn't know it. Let me see your phone. You didn't know it, but God has a selfie. And it looks like Jesus Christ. Go ahead, put it on Twitter, put it on Facebook. God has a selfie. His name is Jesus Christ. He looks just like Jesus. He's the best photograph God ever took of himself out of the mouths of babes. Let it be said and established. Amen. I'll come preach right here. Did you get it? He's the best photograph he's ever taken. That little girl had profound revelation. Not to be outdone, a little boy said, when asked the same question, he said, Jesus is the one that gave God such a good reputation. That's the truth. Oh, out of the mouths of babes. If only we could figure that out. Jesus is the one who gave God such a good reputation. Why does God tell us who he is in Christ? Why go through all that trouble? Are you ready? Truth begets relationship, and relationship begets trust. And trust begets your surrender. And your surrender produces his life in and through you. Your surrender doesn't lead you to slavery. Your surrender doesn't lead you to bondage. It leads you to freedom. Because you just surrendered to the one for which you were made. So he didn't want you to miss who he was. So he gave you the truth. In a book, in human form. A book's good. And thank God for every Holy Spirit inspired word. Amen. But hey, I got something better than that. The truth made flesh. Walking around, seeing how he interacts with humanity. Sinners, self-righteous. How does he interact? Who is he? Does that make sense to you? You realize the Bible says in John 5:39 and 40, Jesus said, you pore over the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life and yet you won't come to me. Those testify of me. So what's the purpose of the scriptures? To bring you to him. To a personal relationship. God didn't want you to miss who he was at his core. He wanted to affect how you relate to him, to others. He wanted to affect how you worship. He wanted to lift you out of performance-based acceptance. Performance-based Christianity. The revelation of God himself, Jesus Christ, had these things to say. Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Thank you, Lord. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank you, Lord. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Isn't that interesting, guys? He came to seek and save that which is lost. If you came here today as a lost person and you're looking for God, I got news for you. He's looking for you. He's already looking for you. You might have thought you were looking for him. He's looking for you. Religion is man's attempt to get to God and find him. Jesus Christ is God's attempt to reach you. That's how Christianity, if you want to call it a religion, I don't like to, but because ultimately it's a relationship, but that's how it's different than any other religion. It's every religion is man trying to get to God, and Jesus Christ is God coming to you. Amen. So you can cease from all your efforts to get yourself found and right with God. Yeah, I can release you from that. You realize the moment Jesus Christ stepped foot on the planet was proof you could not save yourself. Now, had he not come, okay, keep trying. But did he come? The moment he steps foot here, you needed to cease from your attempts to get right with God. That would belong to Jesus Christ and not you. Amen. So we conclude from these passages right here on the screen that God's nature is to save, not destroy. To heal, not to bring sickness. How about life instead of death? Jesus said in John 10:10, there is one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So how does God get blamed for bombings and earthquakes and diseases and floods and all those things? Are you ready? Too many still use the Old Testament law and God's harsh judgments against sin to cloud their understanding of his true nature. They misinterpret the law's purpose. And as a result, they misuse it. They abuse it. And then they confuse a lot of people. And we've got all these born-again Christians who have been brought into right standing with God through the gift of Jesus Christ, who accept the gift and then feel like they have to, you know, make payments to keep this thing going. You're either righteous by faith or you're not righteous. You're righteous by faith or you're self-righteous. You can say, well, I'm more righteous than the Muslims. I'm more righteous than that guy. He's a sinner. But are you more righteous than Jesus? He's the standard, and you've lost your way if you're looking at other human beings to determine whether you're righteous or not. Amen. Amen. Go ahead. Jesus is the standard. I know you're more righteous than 99% of people in Hollywood. Congratulations. But are you more self-righteous than Jesus? Amen, somebody. If God was trying to reveal himself to humanity through law, I'm talking about relationship and all that, why didn't he give it to Adam and Eve so they could know him? He didn't even give it to them after they fell. Do you realize he dealt mercifully for them? He walked with mankind for a long time, even after the fall. Why? Because relationship and intimacy has always been the goal. That's original intent. Relationship and intimacy. Not outward conformity. So God dealt mercifully. He fellowshipped with Adam and Eve even after the fall. He kicked them out of the garden, not to disown them, but to protect them. Because if they ate of the tree of life in their fallen state, they'd be sick, they'd be corrupt, they'd be fallen, and never die. That'd be terrible. Brutal. Do you realize God protected the first murderer? Which would later be forbidden by the law. But yet, he protected the first murderer. God dealt with sin initially, as soon as there was sin, he didn't deal initially with the law. The law came later. Man would drift so far from God, he needed a revelation. Listen, not of God's nature, but of his own. Of where he had fallen. And so God needed to reveal his anger towards sin. Why? Because sin kills the humans. But he didn't do that initially, right out of the gate. The law will serve its purpose, but it was not to be the basis of our relationship with God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8 says, the law is good if we use it lawfully. If we use it right. The law and your performance is not the basis of your relationship with God. Amen. Why would Christ come if your performance is the basis of it? Right. You would nullify the grace of God. Come on, does this make sense to you? It's important that we get it. So let's talk about the purpose of the law. Not just the Ten Commandments either. I'm talking about the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law of Moses. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about law. So the purpose of the law, number one, put self-righteousness to death and reveal our need for and dependence upon God. That's the purpose of the law right there. It wasn't revealing his nature, it was revealing ours. That, you know what? I'm separate from God. I need help. I can't be holy without the Holy One. And it's arrogant to ever think I could be holy without the Holy One. Do you know the law was given so you would recognize that you needed to ask for mercy instead of what you deserve? You're going to ask for mercy. How about to recognize you needed a Savior? Do you realize that some of the teachings of Jesus one-upped the law? I'll give you two of them. He said, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, if you even look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He didn't say that to you so you'd say, man, I'm incredibly righteous. I don't look at women ever the wrong way. I'm amazing. That is not why he said that. He said that even so those who felt like they were justified because they hadn't slept with their neighbor's wife, but they lust about her every single day, would recognize their need for a Savior. That's why he said it. You've heard it was said, you shall not kill. But I say to you, if you're angry enough with your brother to call him a fool, you're guilty of murder. I mean, he's one-upping everything. Not so we'd say, well, I'm amazingly patient and kind. I never get mad with my neighbor. God deserves somebody like me. My performance is amazing. Shall we try one more? Matthew 18. He tells the parable of forgiveness. The king and the wicked servant. And the king forgives this guy of a $20 million debt. And this guy's choking a guy that owes him $20. He said, if you don't forgive, your father won't forgive you. He didn't say that so you would say, I'm an amazing forgiver. All my sins are forgiven because I'm so incredible at forgiving. He said that so we would say, oh my goodness. You're telling me I can only be forgiven if I forgive? Especially with a pure heart. Lord, help me. There's no way. Because even when I forgive, those feelings come back and it wars in my mind. He said that so you would ask him for forgiveness. Right. And he gives you a little taste of where he's going in Matthew 18, verse 33. And he says to the servant, he says, should you not have showed mercy on him just like I showed mercy on you? There's the new covenant right there. There's the picture. Go ahead. That's where we're going. John 13:34, a new command I give you. It's no longer love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love people just like I love you. He wanted to become the source. That the branches would all recognize we need a vine. That in our own nature we can't produce it. We can't produce forgiveness. We can't produce unconditional love. We sure can't produce righteousness and holiness without him. Does that make sense to you? That's the purpose of the law. It was never to be your basis of your closeness with God. Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Consider, well, let me say this. The law was to turn us from any hope of self-saving and self-righteousness to faith-based saving and faith-based righteousness. Consider some of the things the Bible says about the law. Ready? The law is the strength of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Did you catch that? The law is the strength of sin. So if you preach law to all the believers, you're just going to arouse the flesh. The law is to for us to recognize our need for him, not justify ourselves. How many of you have small children? Anybody? You get a brand new swing set, okay? And you take little Johnny out to the backyard. Here's a brand new swing set, and this is what you tell him. Hey, Johnny, you can play with anything in the yard, but don't touch that swing set. It's going to awaken in Johnny. Oh, my goodness. The things it'll awaken in that boy. The law is the strength of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The law was a ministry of death and condemnation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 9. The law gave us the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. So we misunderstood. We thought the law was revealing him. No, it's revealing sin. The law magnified sin and produced hopelessness. Romans chapter 7, verse 13 through 25. It produced hopelessness in us. Why would God give us something with negative side effects? Because we were born into and defeated by sin and didn't know it. We didn't know it. So we had to see that we need God's help. We need a new nature. And so you can see why Jesus had some strong words for people who use the law to justify themselves. The purpose of the law was not self-righteousness. It was to recognize our need for a faith righteousness, for a gifted righteousness. Amen. Before we could be motivated to receive salvation from another, capital A, not from ourselves, we're going to receive it from another, we had to see we couldn't save ourselves. And we couldn't produce what was required without God. Which makes a lot of sense. I mean, don't you think in the garden he made us for himself? Don't you think he made us as derivative beings, that we would derive all of our expression from him? And then Lucifer said, no, if you'll eat of this tree, you'll be like God. You can be like him, independent of him, using the knowledge of good and evil. And you'll be your own judge. And because you're your own judge, you can judge everybody else. You can judge everybody else. And you can see how much better you are than all those other people. Boy, isn't that something? If we don't understand the purpose of the law, we can struggle loving other people. Let me show you one. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Do you see it? What's the fruit of self-righteousness? Despising others. I thank you, God, I'm not like them. He's messing with us today, isn't he? He's messing with us. So the fruit of trusting in your own righteousness is you despise other human beings. Verse 10, Jesus went on to say, two men went to church. One was a Pharisee and one was a heathen. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. Why not? He's the highest and best. Why not pray to myself? God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like him. This tax collector who's in church with me. Thank you. I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector standing far off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What do you think the purpose of the law was? To humble you. One man used the law for its purpose, his need for mercy. The other man used it to justify himself and exalt himself as better than other human beings. Self-righteousness produces the idea that even if we have sin, we're not as bad as others. Our sins are better than theirs. And this is where we come back again and say, well, you may be better than him, but are you better than Jesus? Because Jesus is the standard, not him. You know, and millennials need to hear that. I think we're going to get into this in this series. There are so many people that say, well, I don't go to church anymore. There's too many, you know, hypocrites. And say, why are you looking at them? Why are you looking at the people? You need to be looking at Christ. Not the people. That's no excuse for us to live like fools. Can I get a witness? Because we are the embodiment of his nature in the earth, and we need to walk that out through grace and his life and spirit through us. But at the same time, all these people, and a lot of the young people today, millennials, are like, well, I'm not going to church. There's no perfect people there. It's all a bunch of hypocrites. You know what we say to them? Hey, there's room for one more. Come on. Come on in. There's always room for more. It's all right. We got room for one more. Come on in. Churches should be full of a whole bunch of people who recognize they're dead before God without Jesus Christ. And we need help. We need him. Amen. It's, you know, it's two sides of a coin. On one side, where would we be without him? The other side of the coin is that we walk in, we're not without him. We're not without him. He is with us. Self-righteousness and the religious spirit, performance-based Christianity, will say, don't tell me we can't kill this woman caught in adultery. Moses says we can, and we're taking up rocks to do it. Don't tell me we can't kill her. Don't tell me the Son of God would go to a sinner's house. He'd never do that. Don't tell me the Son of God would heal a blind beggar, when we know full well either he sinned or his parents did. Don't tell me we can't judge that guy. Don't tell me he'd let a sinner woman touch his feet and cry tears on his feet and dry them with her hair. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let me say that. The Son of God would never let a sinner touch his feet. Don't tell me he'd go to some cheater's house like Zacchaeus, who cheats people on his on their taxes. Don't tell me he'd go. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, as God's nature, did all of those? And then you know what he did after that? He died for them. After he did all of that, and I love Zacchaeus, he was so broken and humbled that Christ would come to his house. He said, I'll repay everything, everything I've stolen. It humbled him. Jesus Christ, as God nature, did all those things, and then he died for those people, just like he had to die for you and me. He had to die for us. He had to die for us. Just like he's had to die for all the lost people that don't think like we do, don't believe like we do. Of course they don't. You got a lot smarter when you got saved. Come on. Isn't that right? Law-based relationship either leads to despair and condemnation, or it leads to a bad case of self-righteousness. But listen to what faith-based relationship does. Faith-based relationship with Christ leads to righteousness, peace, and joy. And it leads to a steadiness through the ups and downs. Even though you're born again, how many of you do make missteps? Raise your hand. You do slip up. All right. We don't have to open the altar for lying. Thank you. We could still deal with self-righteousness, the other stuff. We have to deal with lying today. So we're born again, but we still make mistakes. And my faith-based relationship, my faith-based righteousness becomes my anchor through my ups and downs. That, you know what, I might have misstepped there, but I'm still the righteousness of God. I'm still the apple of his eye. You do realize that an apple tree is still an apple tree, even if it doesn't have apples on it. Do we wait to call a bird after it learns how to fly? God's not waiting to call you righteous until you do something righteous. He calls you righteous right up front, just like the little sapling of the apple tree. You tell your friends that's an apple tree. Well, I don't see any apples on it. It's still an apple tree. Amen. You see how faith-based relationship is an anchor. Thank you, Lord. And it's humbling because when we do misstep, we repent. We repent. We realign our mind. That's what repenting means. We change our thinking. That's not life, your life. Amen. Jeremy, you guys can come. Let's go ahead and stand, man. Yeah, I feel the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You guys realize that plants grow a lot better. Just give me one second. Plants grow a lot better when they're secure in their soil. If you uproot a plant every time you don't like something on it, I'm going to uproot that thing, and then you uproot, replant, and all that. You kill it. But a plant that is secure in its soil will grow and bear fruit. That, do you know that that little seedling of an apple tree has apples already in it? It's got everything it needs. You just got to keep it fed, watered, healthy. It's going to produce. God's not waiting till you show apples to call you an apple tree. That is faith-based relationship. So Holy Spirit, go right ahead. Change our thinking. Forgive us, Lord, when we become maybe so Christian that we can't relate to the lost anymore. Would you forgive us of that and give us your heart for the lost? You didn't have disdain for Zacchaeus. You went to his house. Just thank you for this word this morning, and thank you for this rewiring in our minds. And I thank you, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you, that they can know you today and welcome your life and your spirit inside of their heart today. If that's you, you know, that's where you got to start, is just by receiving, by welcoming him. You could never be right with God in and of your own efforts. We also pray, Lord, against any religious spirit, any high and mighty spirit, maybe the spirit of comparisonitis, Lord, where we forgot that you're the standard and not everybody else. So we repent of that, Lord. We ask that you would, you know, cleanse our mind, cleanse our thinking, cleanse our heart of any religious spirit or elitist spirit. That we'd be your hands and we'd be your feet and we'd be your heart and we'd be your mouthpiece to the lost. Lord, I know there is a day of the final judgment. I know that. But for right now, you want to save the sinners. Thank you, Lord, that there's wisdom for us of what's going on in our nation. There's agendas at work, agendas that we know are contrary to you, your values, and your word. But Lord, we need to know how to deal. We need to know how to interact. And we want them to be able to hear your voice. We want them to be able to see your heart in and through us, Lord.
This is Pastor Steve, and on behalf of my wife, Stacy, and our leadership here at Grace Church, we wanted to say thank you so much for listening today. Always remember that man is too great of a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. And so when we take in His Word by the Spirit, it's as natural for us as our lungs taking in air. I also want to make mention, feel free to go to our website, gracechurchok.com. You can access more messages there, either through audio or also through video. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.